This call is being recorded.
Can anyone hear me now? Do I need to scream? Do I need to raise my voice to high heavens?
Daddy.
Did someone say I could be heard? I'm trying to be heard.
Can you hear me?
I hear you well.
Okay, but I'm seeing you have a lot of...
She said you got a lot of... Now you're getting closer to my computer. Ness Electronic.
Can you hear me too?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Oh, you had a lot of static.
Not anymore.
Okay, because I had my stuff close to it. And I was trying to figure out what needed to be moved in order for whatever it is to work like we needed to. Can you still hear me just as good? Can you still hear me just as good?
Yes.
Can you hear this? Can you hear this?
Yes.
Okay, she lowered her voice to the deal. Did you see that? She is Gary's wife.
It was almost like, don't keep asking me now.
Yes, yeah, she is Gary. Y'all, don't laugh at him. Don't laugh at him. Yeah, I'm going to be teaching for Gary tonight, and I'm just trying to decide whether I should do Samuel or whether I should do Revelation. Which one? Drew, you his wife, speak for him.
Well, I know he's on his way, and I think he just wants you to stand in the gap for him.
Okay, so where is he? Which chapter is he on?
He is on chapter...
Is it 21?
22. He 22? Finished up 21 last week.
Mm-hmm. Okay, then he can pick up when he gets here like I do in Gainesville, okay?
Okay.
I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to be able to go through your word and see what you've done in the past so that we can determine and see how you will operate in the future so that we will be able to trust in you, lean upon you, and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. Father, I ask you by your might and your power that you would cause us to be submitted to your will and that our thoughts will be the thoughts that you have given. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen and amen. As you remember, and as far as I can remember, last week when we were in the book of 1 Samuel, Gary talked about the individuals when David came through and they were wanting something to eat. So let's look at chapter 21 and let's see what exactly is going on in this particular passage, because all of these things are written for our learning. So the Bible talks about, I'm just rolling back just a couple of verses to just let you see what was going on. There was a lad that was being used by David and Jonathan to determine if the wickedness and the ungodliness of his father, not David's father, but Jonathan's father, Saul, was against him. If Saul was working against the hand of God, because God had chosen David to be his replacement. God had chosen David to fight his battle. God had chosen David to be the one that would be the deliverer of Israel. And because he was chosen, That means Saul was rejected, and Saul did not like that. And so the little test that was given had just gone, and we have seen that David and Jonathan realized, this is it. My daddy hates him. My daddy wants to kill him. And I know this man has God with him. And I have this dilemma that I love God. I love David. I love my father. I'm not going to go against David. I will go against my father first, yet I will still try to respect him in the process. Verse 39 says, arrows had been shot, and that 39 doesn't say that, but I'm telling you that before 39 in chapter 20, the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter of the arrow. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go carry them to the city. Get out of here. Be gone. I'm not saying he said it in that way, but there comes a time you need to be gone and you don't need to be witness to what's going on. That's why it was done in a clandestine manner. Verse 41 says, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. One of the things that this particular passage draws out for me is that there is a teaching of wicked and ungodly, unparalleled, when I look at the Bible, as this particular passage is, for people to say that this was a homosexual relationship. First, it did not say that they ran to each other and took off their lipstick, or that they ran to each other with lust in their eyes, or that they ran to each other because they had been looking at each other tenderly as they did their masculine walk and they were overwhelmed with lust and desire. This is a life and death situation. This is a situation where God is getting ready to uproot my father as king. God is getting ready to show his absolute authority to raise up and take down. And I know that my father has already been taken down, but my dad is still walking around as a rejected king. And I'm beginning to learn how God can let one be rejected and let another be accepted, and it looks the exact opposite. And so I realize that this is the man that I would submit myself to as a child of God, not as a catamite or as a person that's going to give himself to as a homosexual offender, according to some of your translations of the scripture. But what the Bible is showing is that I realize that you're the king, and David realizes that you are the crown prince on the earthly level. God has not put me in the place of your father yet. No doubt, this is my speculation, but I believe it's deeply rooted in the scripture. It's deeply rooted in what is. And if it's not causation of what is, then you'll just have to deal with me and show me where I'm wrong. The man that anointed David to be king, the man that anointed David to do God's will, had been a man that was anointed and called and chosen by God as a young lad. And that boy still had to serve under Eli until God removed Eli. It wasn't the fact that God had told Samuel what was going to happen in chapter 2, 3 of 1 Samuel. And now he goes in and tells Eli, you sit down, get your sons out of the way because I'm in charge. No, we don't know how long the time elapsed. But when the time elapsed after God had told him what would be, he still stayed faithful till God put him there. Therefore, I would not think that David would not have been told by Samuel that when God gets ready to remove him, everything is going to be like he wants it to be. But in the meantime, you may have obstacles to go through. You may have things you have to put up with. We don't know, but Hophni and Phinehas might have despised Samuel. We don't know. But what we do know is that Samuel had anointed this man, and Samuel had also did and cared and loved for Saul. Why would he love Saul, the first king, and have less love for the second? that God has anointed and God has chosen you to be the one to do the anointing. So when this lad fell down, I still see you got the position. And he shows deference or honor to this man. And Jonathan said to David, now look, I want you to see this. They both kissed. This is it. This is it. We are embracing. This is a holy kiss. This is the goodbye. Because my dad will kill you and they cry for what could be. He could be my brother. I don't have to stop being the crown prince. Because under David, whatever he needed, if he needed an armor bearer, if he needed someone that would reign with him or whatever, I would do it. And then, since we're working against God, it's even more grave than that. David cried, Jonathan cried, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace. I'll not try to stop you. I'll not try to kill you. I will not deliver you to my father. You go in peace. One of the most beautiful things that a person can see throughout the scripture is whenever a person sees that the individual that is being in harm's way is a child of the living God and you hide them. You think I'm lying? You're not reading your Bible. What? There were some innocent children that didn't even know the difference between A and B or Alpha. They didn't use Alpha. Or Aleph and Yod. Or Tav. Hebrew letters. They didn't know the difference. And yet those particular children, they were hidden from Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would have no ability to put them to death. Am I telling the truth? I know that I am. And then the two women, God praised them for putting away or hiding what was taking place with the children. And they lied about it and said the Hebrew women are lively. We see the same thing take place when the spies are sent through to the land of Canaan. And the time that they're going to go through with Joshua. And I believe this is in Joshua in the first few chapters, maybe 1, 2, and 3. If it's not in those chapters, read the book. You won't have to get to chapter 7 and see it. Been a long time since I read Joshua, but I know what happened. They hid the spies. The people were chasing for the spies, and Rahab hid them in her, what we would call it, an attic. And said, if you go that way, you might catch them. And she was blessed. And we find her in the genealogical table, which is usually set aside for men, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is taking place here. I see that you are God's man. I see that my father is a devil. He is an adversary. He is a slanderer. He is a person that not only slanders, but he tries to undermine what God has done. God rejected him because of what he did. Had nothing to do with you, David. And so Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, both of us have bowed down to God. See how I fixed that? And we vowed before the Almighty God that there is no way that we are going to come between each other in a way to cause each other harm. And so much that it will extend to our children. He said, we have sworn in the name of the Almighty God. God, you condemn us if we go against this, saying, the Lord between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan went into the city heavy. Jonathan went into the city without his friend. Jonathan went into the city without the one that was anointed. And yet at this particular time, since we can go back and do a retrospect and understand that David was a prophet. You might say he wasn't a prophet then. You go back and read the Psalms and let him talk. And then you determine which one of the Psalms when he was saying what God was leading him by the Spirit to say. But he gave him more than a cup of water in the name of the Lord. More than a piece of bread in the name of the Lord. He gave him peace. He gave him freedom. He gave him loyalty and the ability to be unencumbered in his work for the Lord. So 21 says, and David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and have said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and have appointed my servants to do such and such a place. David comes to Nob. He comes to the priest Ahimelech. And Ahimelech, the Bible says, was afraid at the meeting of David. I don't fully understand at this particular juncture all of the reason that Ahimelech would have been afraid. But as we have read, and we will find about three chapters from now, Saul has been slandering David. Saul had been telling mess on David. If you remember when Naboth in his foolishness, Nabal, because he's the fool, the Nabal means fool. So Naboth is the good man that we read about when Jezebel had him killed. And Nabal is the one whose name means fool. And that rascal was saying when David was trying to get from him what he deserved, and such a people escaped from their masters. In other words, you're just like a runaway fugitive. And the king was afraid because whatever it is that I got to do with David, I've already determined within myself what will this king do to me. This is the climate that has been set up. This is the kind of climate that is set when someone is in control and they can control everything that's really being said about you from a position of authority. They can turn people against you. They can make people wonder about you. And I will submit to you that from what I gather in the scripture, that he was afraid and David tried to allay or to soothe his fears. So the king told me to do this. Oh, you're doing this for the king. And he told me to do such and such a don't tell it. Keep your mouth shut. This is clandestine, or clandestine for those that like to say it that way. And so now he says, me and my servants, we have an appointed place at a certain place where we got to come, and that's where we'll be. So he says, now, what is that under your hand? Give me 5 loaves of the bread in that hand, and what is their present? And the priest answered and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women, listen, if the young men have kept themselves from sexual intercourse, not that they couldn't see a woman. It's deeper than seeing. Kept themselves from being joined one in the twain. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in a vessel. Why would the priest have in his hand common bread when the bread of presence or the bread of face had a table for it to be laid on? Did David go in and go into the holy place? I mean, did he go past the altar? Did he go into the holy place? And inside the holy place, he says, I see what you're doing, and they give me that. No. From what I understand it, there are certain times when the bread is exchanged for the new. Therefore, David would not have had to go inside where the holy place was to see the bread. But now that the bread is taken away, he said the bread is now as if it is common. But when men were to go out to war, or these men were going out to war and keeping themselves from women, he said that the men are holy, the bread is holy, and that it is just as if it had been sanctified that day, and they would be able to eat that bread and be blameless, although they were not the priests. Verse 6 says, so the priest gave him hallowed, or what we would call sacred bread. But there was no bread there but the shew bread that was taken from before the Lord to put in, or to put hot in the day when it was taken away. And that validates what I'm saying. You take out one, bring out another one. I do like the idea that that particular passage said that they put in hot bread. It didn't have to tell us it was hot. But it reminds me of the book of the Revelation when he tells that group, you are not hot nor cold. But what you need is that you got to get to the place where it is going to be, you need to be hot. You need to be hot just like this bread is before the Lord. And so they got the bread. They ate the bread. It was taken away. And then David wanted a sword. There was none like that one, but was like the one that he got from Goliath. And then that one in particular is the one that David was able to take with him. And Doeg, an Edomite, a descendant of Isaac, saw him, or Esau. Esau is Isaac's son. And this man was put up to kill all of the priests of the Lord. So in chapter 22, we see David come from the position of being afraid, in the position of being cautious, to the position of being saved, to the position of having to leave and to run. Do you see this humiliation before he gets his exaltation as king? Because you're going to see that happen in the life of Jesus. You're going to see that happen in the life of yourself. You're going to see, although David was God's man, he was hungry. He didn't even have a sword. And David was able to get food for he and the men from the priest. The priest ended up getting in trouble for helping David because Saul was a wicked and ungodly man. David got a sword that he could fight with. And then the man told it and caused those people to be killed. And David had pity on the one that was left. And so David departed from there. And then we see, show me that again, Andrina. I need to see that. And so the last thing that we see is that David played the fool. And so when we see David got the kings, I got thrown a little bit with Doeg. Doeg the Edomite. I want you to know one more thing about the Edomite. This issue between the Edomite and the children of Israel will continually happen. The biggest thing about the Edomite seemingly starts with the womb. When Esau and Jacob was fighting in the womb, Jacob becomes Israel, Esau becomes Edom, and the promise and the covenant that was placed upon Israel would be that he would be in charge and that his brother would serve him. Doeg being an Edomite, I believe, listen to this, I know this is a fact. I cannot tell you this is exact causation, but I do believe that it is causation, that Satan, the devil, I'm talking about the wicked one, wanted to destroy the seed that God was going to bring his son through. Because the fourth, let me try to say which generation. I think it's 14 generation of bastards shall not enter into the congregation of the 10th generation. The 10th generation. David comes from the 10th generation from Judah. Judah's son was an illegitimate child because Judah had paid for sex with Tamar and got it on credit with a sheep. David was the 10th generation. And if you don't think that Satan, the wicked one, knew who David was, and that David was the one that was selected, and that David was walking in line of the prophecy of the 49th chapter of Genesis, that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver to Shiloh come. Not that David is Shiloh, but he's a forerunner, and that Benjamin was not the one that was promised to be the one that would be the scepter. Benjamin was not the one that was determined to be a lion, a lion's whip, and all of the brethren would serve him. I believe that there is something behind Satan that knew that this particular one of Judah is the one, and Doeg wanted to do all of the things that was necessary in his dirt that helped Saul defeat David and to defeat anyone that helped David. Now, that's what I believe. Someone say it may not be the reason that it happened, but we do know that it happened, and we do know that Satan knew that. And so the Bible says, I'm in verse 8, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not under your hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. Do you see he keep his story straight? Some folk don't keep their story straight. The king sent me like this and it requires haste. And it was so hasty that I forgot to bring my sword. Don't let me look back. And the king gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you slew in the valley of Elah. We know who you are. but you're not the king. But it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, for there is none save that here. There is none, no other save that here. That's the way that reads. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. It's amazing when you can take the enemy's thing, when you can take the enemy's weapon, and God uses give you the enemy's weapon to use against him for his purpose. I will submit to you that when we learn to do God's will, an enemy's argument, an enemy's dish that he deals can become that which you use. I will submit to you that much of the stuff that we've learned in America in our educational system that is against God, when we learn what God wants us to do and how to do it, the very thing that they were going to use to defeat us, the very thing that we see that we've learned from them, we'll be able to use it for the glory of God. Now David says, I can use this for the glory of God. Verse 10 says, and David arose and fled that day for the fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. David found more peace in the nations of the wicked and the ungodly, one of the very nations that had taken the Ark of the Covenant back in the first part of Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken, the five lords of the Philistines end up having emeralds in their bottom. They're in that bottom part. That's what the Bible says. And they had rats, and they had made golden rats. Wish to God I could have some of those golden rats right now. Yeah, I'd take the golden emerald too. Yeah, I would, because I could guarantee you that it would help pay for this ministry and help pay my bills. But he says he went to Achish, king of Gath, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is this not David, king of the land? Listen to what the wicked say. They know that Saul is the king of the land. But how is it that he can say, is not this David, king of the land? What is it that the wicked know? This is reminiscent of Tim. Not of me, but it's reminiscent of something that runs through my mind sometimes. We were talking Saturday when we were just sitting at the table discussing the things of God, or one of the tables, and I was saying that the wicked and the devils knew who Jesus was before the time. And before the time that comes, and they said, are you come to torment us before the time? We know who you are. But Nabal, oh God, I've jumped ahead, but it's important. We know the scriptures. If we don't, we should. And they said, we know you're the king. And that, to me, says that we know that the king was supposed to really be the one to come and fight Goliath or something to that sort. But the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing what? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances? Didn't we see them dance? Didn't we see those women out there lying dancing? Didn't we see them out there saying, Saul has slain his thousand, and David died dancing. Everybody needs to do one of those things where they do those tap dancing, and David his 10,000, making his skirts go left and right and up and down again. Did they not sing one to another of him in the dances? Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000. And David laid up these words in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, king of Gath. David had watched Saul and watched Saul's actions, laid that up in his heart. We find a woman in the New Testament. She gets told something. Hail Mary, you're highly favored. And she gets told what's supposed to be, and she laid these things up in her heart. Somebody say there's no parallel. I just want you to understand that there are sometimes when you hear from God or when God lets you see something, you may not know exactly what to do right now, but you also should know that this is the time for me to take thought. This is the time for me to get right with God to find out what he wants me to do. It said David, it didn't say he ran out. It didn't say David said, yeah, I am, but I've turned against Saul. But what it says, he was afraid of the king of Achish. Although I know God has anointed me, although I know God has chosen me, although I know he's let me get away from the javelin, my job is not to tempt God. My job is not to act like God can't let me die. And so the Bible says he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. All up until now, he's been fine. But when this happened, he laid it up in his heart, and maybe he started jerking. It's as if he laid it up in his heart, as if he didn't start right then. It's as if he gave it like a little space in between, maybe just a little jerk here, maybe a little jerk there, maybe, oh! Whatever it was he did. Because he had enough time to lay it up in his heart, and because he had enough time to be scared of Achish, some kind of way, he just, instead of it just looking like, just because you said it, he was convincing in it. And he starts scratching, marking the walls, scrabbling, you know, writing on the gate, feigning himself to be mad, and let the spit, just let it run down his face. Then Achish, the one that would have been an enemy to destroy him, it looks as if God made him have pity on him. What do you mean pity? I don't mean pity in the sense that, oh, I'm going to save him. But it comes a time when a man can crush somebody that's decrepit, or somebody that's in a wheelchair, or somebody that, you know, barely can walk anymore, although that person may have been his enemy before. There's something in some people that, that's enough. I ain't got to do nothing. You are no longer any threat to me. There is no longer any big pomp and circumstance could be given to me if I destroy you. Whereas before, if I destroyed you here, it might look good. Goliath couldn't do it, but I did. But now it looks like you played the madman. And so he says, Lo, you see the man is mad? Wherefore then have you brought him to me? What kind of man do you think I am? You're going to bring something like that to me? Have I need men of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come in my house? Do you understand? You know how much trouble you almost in? You don't just bring stuff like that. Imagine somebody bringing a dog in your house, a kid. You got a child, find a little dog and it's got the mange or running sores. And this child bring this dog in the house and it's on your furniture. You brought this in my house? That's almost like the equivalent to some people in the ancient world. They might feel you had an evil spirit. He had spit and running down. You brought this man to my house. And the Bible said, therefore, I want you to see this. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where his brethren and his fathers and his brethren and all his fathers heard it, and they went thither to him. I would say to you that David has done the same kind of thing that Pua did when they deceived the king and preserved the babies, that Rahab did when she preserved the spies, that Jonathan did when he went behind David's back. I would submit to you that what David did, instead of, I got God's power, no weapon formed against me will prosper, I'm going to speak the word, and Achish and his men are going to fall down, like when Jesus speaks, when he comes in the future, he'll speak and people fall. No. David knew enough about that culture and knew enough about what was going on. I do believe, in his time of landing up in his heart, being afraid, that when he did this, I believe, and I will be able to go and look through some of my stuff, that it may have been that they might have thought David had an evil spirit. Because this man is saying, you brought him to my house? What, I won't spit, all this spit running around on my floor, and him scrabbling on the walls in my house. And remember, he acted mad, so we don't know what all he did in acting mad. And David departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Did you tell me that David has gone from being right there, the king's armor bearer, down, look at the descent. He went down out into the field with Jonathan. Then he goes down to the place. Now, geographically, it might have been up, but he goes down to a place where Ahimelech is, and he gets a sword, and then this is going to be wiped out. So it's no longer really a lofty position insofar as the priesthood there. And then he goes down to Gath. Gath has already been cursed by God. So I say, where you get that from? Didn't I just say they had hemorrhoids in their bottom? Or hemorrhoids and golden mice, and God plagued them? So he goes down to Gath, and then he's in a cave. Sometimes, in walking with God, if we would look at passages like this, we could see that there are times God has taken people so low before he raised them up. David was anointed king, and you would think he should sit on the throne right away. But that's not the way he did it for him. Neither is it the way that he did it for Jesus. But listen to this right here. This is very important. I thought about this scripture today. Quite ironic that we're reading it. And that everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and they that were with him were about 400 men. You can identify with us. You can speak our language. You've been our shepherd. You've been a shepherd. You've been one of those that have gone out to fight with us and for us. You've been one that have had to run away from the king. You've been one that the king has oppressed. You've been one to see that the king doesn't care about the religious institutions that God has set up. You have actually been one that even the nation, the other nation that was close by, did not want you. But there's something about you. We've seen the life. We've seen that God was with you. And because we are in distress, we have need. And because we are in debt, and because we are discontented, we'd rather be in debt, discontented, and all of these things with you than to be by ourselves, because we know that you will fight for us. Irrespective of what happened in the election in America, there's a reason that people follow Trump. There is a reason. Look at who and what he talks about and what he appeals to. I would submit to you that preachers that don't preach the word of God, that they preach that you can have prosperity, that preach that your bills can be paid by speaking it. If you talk about you can be more than a conqueror and you just can speak the word and your pain can go away and your life can be made better by your word, all your distress can go away just by having a positive mental attitude, and your discontentment if you pay them a tithe or something, I will guarantee you, when you find people like that and you can promise them that you can bring them out, they will follow you. Churches are built like that. I was reading a book a long time ago with Spurgeon to his students, and say, if you preach to those kind of people, you will have a following. Well, that may be true, but I want you to understand that this is not the totality of who David was. David was dealing with God, dealing with how God was dealing with things, and as God was going to bring him up from being under the king's thumb, as from being discontent with what he had, because he was learning to be content wherever God had him, God was going to bring him up from being distressed. And when the Lord lift you up, we're coming up. That's the important role of a leader. That's the important role of a father. As a father, you should be trying to put yourself in the place of God, that whenever a distress come upon you, if debt come upon you, if discontentment come upon you, if heartache come upon you, and your family is feeling it, you should be coming before God, so that God can elevate you and lift you up, so that you can give an inheritance to your children. And all inheritance are not material. The Bible says, and David went to Mizpah, the place of Moab, and he said to the king, let my father and my mother, I pray you, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. I don't have the power to speak it. We are kin. I'm here at Mizpah. I need you. I need you just to help me with my parents. I don't want my parents out here running around with me. I don't want my parents out here in the wilderness. I've been brought down so low I'm staying in a cave. I just ask you, if you will, look out for my parents. And the Bible says, and he brought them before the king of Moab, and they did dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. The whole time that David was going through, the one thing that I would submit to you, we as the children of God, especially we men, we need to try to conduct ourselves, especially as times get harder, that if there comes a time we have to leave our family. What do I mean leave our family? Be in prison, stolen away, that we have conducted ourselves in such a way that our families can be looked out after. Not that David didn't trust God, but I trust God to help me through human agencies. When God did not help David through human agencies, the Bible said that David said, he makes my feet like hinds' feet. He teach my hands how to war. Even a bow of steel can be broken by my arm. So what we see in this particular passage, God took David through many ways to mold him, shape him. Fiery trial, it tried him so that he could come forth his goal. But at the same time, he was made like unto his brethren in every way. Somebody say, well, he was already under his brethren. That's his natural brethren. From his father, they knew it. But all the other people didn't. God just elevated Saul from amongst his brethren. He never suffered with them. He never went through the pain with them like David did. And God made David, I want to say a merry group of men, but that made me think of Robin Hood. But he gave David a group of men that would fight with him to the death. And they would win great victories for the Lord. And all during the same time, they saw that he was mistreated. And Saul was coming after him. But he held on. I would submit to me, everyone that's listening to this message, whatever God carries us through, there are people watching. They're learning. So as we learn, if we keep our faith in God and in his word, we're going to grow. And we're going to cause others to grow and know how they are to conduct themselves, how to be wise. It was not wise for David to try to fight all the Philistines by himself. He wasn't Samson and he didn't have a job on him an ass. The Spirit didn't come on him to do that. So what did he do? He realized that they would not want him around man, neither would he be a threat to them. They got him out of there. He did no longer want to be a threat to Saul, because Saul was going to try to get rid of the threat. He knew he was not a threat to Jonathan, but neither did he want Jonathan to be in danger of his father. And as we've seen, his father wanted to hurt him. We find out he did not want to be a threat to those priests, but ended up they got hurt. But there came some people that were already in bad shape, and they saw David at his lowest. But in their eyesight, they treated him as if he was at his highest. It reminds me of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross saw something. They saw something in David. And when they all joined together, God built him up. But in the main part is he was building David, showing his character, showing the people how to walk in his footsteps, showing them how to do what was needed to be done. And I would submit to you that we, as the children of God, we are the salt of the earth. We're always teaching. And some of the lessons we teach have to be taught through hard times, discontentment, distress, and sometimes if we're foolish, and even if we're not, sometimes through debt. So let's ask the Lord to help us to have the wisdom that he gave David. Of no fault of his own, he went through. Let's look back in his word and see how God has dealt with those that came before us. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your might, your power, and your glory. I ask you that you would teach us how we are to war. Teach us how to be wise. Teach us how to go through when the obstacle comes, so that we will know when to fight, when not to fight, when to move. Whatever it is that you lead us to do, we just ask you to help us to be faithful. so that others can learn as we learn more of you. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen, and even so. Amen.
Amen.
I will now open up for discussion if there's any discussion to be had tonight in our class.
This is Gary. I don't know if you can hear me.
I do.